Good morning. It's time to start our Bible class for this Sunday, March the 2nd. This is the first Sunday in March. Thanks. February went so fast, it's unbelievable. But without taking any much of a brother's time, we have a guest speaker. We're delighted to have Brother Tiberius Tooley sitting right here to my left, and he is from the Fort Sam congregation. Brother Tiberius Tooley is wanting, well, he's going to be going to the Southwest School of Biblical Studies in Austin starting in August. He is endeavoring to be a minister, evangelist, preacher in the Brotherhood, so we're delighted and excited about that, and so he has been teaching and preaching already. He's already going out round about preaching and honing his skills already as a preacher. So, he has been here a few times. You know, I was asking him where was he from, and he said he was from the Outer Banks of North Carolina, Moorhead, North Carolina. I know a little bit about those parts. Got some family up there. He is also, I think he's medically retired from the military. He served 7 years, right, brother? 7 years in the Army. So we won't hold that against him, the Air Force guys. Yeah, we always like to razz each other. But anyways, I present to you, without further ado, Brother Tiberius Tooley. He's going to be teaching the Bible class and also the AM sermon. So, Brother Tooley, you've got the floor, sir.
Thank you. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
All right, fantastic. Just get this on my belt. Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
It's an honor to be here with you, and I thank the elders that they presented me with this opportunity to both share a quick study with you, and then later break the bread of life with you in a sermon. This morning, I want to talk to you about forgiveness. That's going to be the focus on my teachings this morning. And so, if you will, open your books with me and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Just real quick, this is a Bible class, and I will ask a couple of questions, and you know it will be much more fun and engaging if someone answers me. You know, we get our minds working and our mouths talking a little bit. But with that, look with me again at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And this is what it says: "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And so, what we're talking about forgiveness, but more from a perspective of a tactic of Satan. Satan has many, many tactics. He has many different tactics, and an unforgiving heart is one of those things that he loves. He loves when we're not willing to forgive. Unforgiveness is a tactic of his. And generally, when we think of Satan, we often conjure up images of him. They appear in cartoons, you know, in red suits. He's got a pitchfork. He's got a pointy tail, etc. We like to picture him as demonic and an evil being that we can easily recognize. And that's the way the world thinks of him. That we get this image of him in movies and TV shows. And generally, that's how everyone pictures him. And if we're going to see Satan at his works, generally we relate it to demonic things. But that's not true. Satan's not that stupid. He is actually a lot more craftier than that. Scripture actually says that he likes to appear as an angel of light. He likes to appear as a friend. And so my point is that he is going to use not so obvious things to trip us up and to tempt us and to get us to separate from God. And Satan, so he has many methods and devices which he uses to try to separate us from Christians from God. But all of Satan's strategies, he does has one that seems to be more effective in destroying Christian lives than anything else in his arsenal. And he delights in this wicked device, and it continually succeeds each time. We've seen it from the beginning of time and onwards. And unfortunately for us Christians, Satan's ultimate, this weapon that he uses, it still remains a secret. But it only remains a secret if you stay ignorant to it. But we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. This weapon is unforgiveness. It is an unforgiving heart. And so now I have a question for you. Why does Satan hate forgiveness? Why would he hate forgiveness? Anyone? Because we can be forgiven of our sins. That's right. Anyone else? Say again. That's right too, sister. He takes souls. Alright? Satan, he loathes forgiveness. Forgiveness, it all offends everything that he stands for and fights against. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 10, it calls him the accuser. It refers to him as the accuser. It says that he relentlessly accuses us. He does this in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, and at night, hurling our sins like stones against us. So Satan the accuser, he desires to remind the children of God of our sin and our unworthiness of a place in God's family. And in this way, he is able to sow doubt into the hearts and the minds of men. And so he wants us to fear for our salvation and forget God's love and his faithfulness and his willing to forgive. That's what Satan does. Satan says, look at your sinfulness. Look at yourself. You're not worthy. But God says, no. Look at Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. So forgiveness is forgiveness, though, it's not just about forgiving yourself. It is also, sorry, I said that backwards. What I wanted to say, it's not just about forgiving others, but it's also about forgiving yourself. That also comes into play when it comes to forgiveness. Forgiving yourself, it ultimately comes from understanding God's forgiveness. Scripture is clear that everyone has sinned against God. In Romans chapter 3 and 23, it says that, and that all of our wrongdoing is against God. Thus, the essential thing we need is God's forgiveness, which is available to us through the work of Jesus Christ. All who put their faith in Christ are fully forgiven of their sins, and they are counted as righteous before God, eternally justified. We do, of course, though, still struggle with sin, but God is faithful to cleanse us when we confess to Him and restore us to the right fellowship with Him. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 2 and 1 through 2. Jesus' sacrifice was enough for any and all of our sins, and so forgiving yourself, as we were talking about, then actually has to do with receiving God's forgiveness. Forgiving yourself means, it does mean admitting your own sinfulness. It means, or it requires admitting that we are imperfect and unable to become perfect on our own. It means acknowledging the depths of our depravity. It means rejecting the idea that our efforts will ever atone for our wrongdoings. But it also means receiving and walking in the fullness of God's grace. And so when we humble ourselves and receive God's grace, we can let go of our own anguish against ourselves for our wrongdoings, and we can start to learn to forgive others. Learning to forgive ourselves, it is readily connected to forgiving others. And when we understand God's standards for love and forgiveness, and that He has graciously extended forgiveness to us, that's how we're able to extend the same forgiveness to others and to ourselves. So again, Satan, he is the accuser, and therefore forgiveness is his sworn enemy. Forgiveness, it contradicts his existence. Forgiveness defiles his life's work. To him, forgiveness is hostility. When we are forgiven, we can have a right relationship with each other and with God. There's more to it than that, and we'll talk about a little more as we go along. But here's another question for you. What are some of the things that make it hard for us to forgive one another? What makes it hard for us to forgive one another? Say again?
Pride.
Pride? That's a good answer. Taking offense against things?
Pain.
You said hate?
Pain.
Pain, that's good too. Those are good. Hammer on the nail, that's good. Anyone else?
Do the same thing over and over.
when they keep doing the same thing over and over, they don't want to change, that's also good. Yes, very good. A failure to forgive. The failure to forgive, though, it causes families to suffer great harm. And we are a family here, and we are the church, and so we too can harm each other. An unwillingness to forgive, it can be caused by many things. As you said, pride, not being able to admit you're wrong, not being able to change, a lack of faith, hatred towards someone who did us wrong, a desire for vengeance, unwillingness to forget the past, it is bury the hatchet. These are a couple things that lead to us not being able to forgive others. But, excuse me, sorry. There are several reasons Satan wants us to not forgive. And when we choose not to forgive, and we choose to let these things get in the way of forgiving, it does several things to us. It does a couple different things, not limited to these, but it does some things. The first thing that it does is unforgiveness. It keeps us in bondage. And so, before we move on, who can define unforgiveness? It's real simple. Simple question. What's unforgiveness?
Holding something against someone.
All right, that's good.
Not forgiving,
very simple, right? Not forgiving, that's what it is. Not forgiving, holding something against someone. And so I said that unforgiveness, it keeps us in bondage. And so how would it keep us in bondage? It separates us from God.
Matthew 18:35 says, "So likewise, my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother his trespasses." Satan doesn't have to tempt us to sin. We have destroyed ourselves by refusing to forgive a penitent person.
Very good, brother. Very good, Ed. Anyone else? How does the unforgiveness keep us in bondage? All right. So the definition for unforgiving, it is unwilling or unable to forgive. If we are honest with ourselves, our unwillingness to fully forgive, it's rooted in our lack of looking to the cross of Christ and seeing our own sins as evil. Unforgiveness, what it does, it locks us in a prison of, generally, it's a bitterness and resentment, brother.
When we don't forgive others, we hurt ourselves more than what that person did to us.
Oh, yes.
So, I mean, because it just eats us up. And so we need to learn to forgive our brother at the same time we forgive ourselves.
That's very good. That was very good. And I'm glad that you said that. He said that it hurts ourselves more than other people. That's good. And so what I was going to say, what it does is it locks us in a prison of bitterness and resentment. It holds us captive to pain inflicted by others, preventing us from moving forward and experiencing true healing. And Satan knows that as long as we maintain an unforgiving heart, we will remain trapped in a cycle of negativity, unable to fully embrace the abundant life that God desires for us. See, I've served in the Army for 7 years, and I served 4 years at a duty station. I had a soldier that was offended at the beginning, and he was still offended at the end. And I tell you, he was just absolutely miserable for 4 years, and unable to forgive. That's that. As long as we fail to forgive an offender, we stay shackled to the past. Unforgiveness, it keeps that pain alive. It keeps it alive. It kept it for that soldier 4 long years. I know time flies when we get older, but 4 years is still a long time. Unforgiveness, it never lets that wound heal, and we can go through life reminding ourselves of what has been done to us, stirring up that pain and making ourselves progressively angrier. Who has been offended before, and you think about the offense and you just get real hot and angry all over again? Has anyone else done that? Right, so you know what I mean. So let's think about that. What's the point of holding on to it? What's the benefit for us? And it's a rhetorical question. There is no benefit for us. An unforgiving heart, all it does is imprison us in the past and robs us of the joy of living. Saul is an example of that. Saul allowed bitterness and unforgiveness, and there was jealousy and other things that came along with it, but he allowed bitterness, primarily stemming from jealousy towards David, to significantly deteriorate his life by causing him to become increasingly, he became paranoid, he was suspicious, and he became violent, ultimately leading to his downfall as he plotted to kill David and lost God's favor due to his unwillingness to forgive and to let go of resentment. This consumed his thoughts and actions, destroying his reign and mental well-being. There's more to the story than that, but if we look at his life, we can see the results of not being able to forgive and let go of bitterness and resentment. It causes unforgiveness. And what it does, it leads to corruption. If you look in the book of Galatians in chapter 6, verses 8. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 8, it says here, "For he who sows to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so those who are offended and unwilling to forgive, those that trust their own effort, indulging in sin in their ways, they will reap corruption. So the world says that when you're offended, to hate your enemy, to resent them and to be bitter, and they say you have the right to be angry, you have the right to mistreat someone. If someone cuts you off in traffic, you cut them off too. That's what they say. But Jesus says no. Jesus says instead, turn the other cheek. Give to them that ass and go with them that compel you to go a second mile. That's what Jesus says. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, that was Matthew 5, 43 through 45, he says, "I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And so unforgiveness locks us in bondage. And so, as we have been saying, an unforgiving heart, it produces that bitterness, that resentment, that anger. The increasing effect of remembering an offense without forgiving the offense that has been done to us is that we become a bitter person. The longer we remember the offense, the more data we accumulate on the matter, the more we recite the memory, the more it occupies our thinking, the more it shapes our person. Bitterness is not just a sin, it is an infection. And it will infect our entire lives. As we said, we saw Paul as an example of Saul as an example of that. But he's not the only one. We can see other examples. When we're harassed by the memories of what we can't forgive, our thoughts, they become malleant toward others, and our whole view of life can become distorted. Anger begins to rage in us, and it can easily get out of control, and our emotions begin to run wild, and we may even entertain thoughts of revenge. Isn't revenge the Lord? Isn't vengeance God's? And then what happens? What happens when we start entertaining evil thoughts? Even casual conversation becomes a form of slander against the offender. You ever have someone that's just so outright angry on a matter that every time they approach you, that's the only thing they want to talk about day by day, week by week? I've experienced that. No wonder why we are to put it away amongst other soul-destroying emotions. In Ephesians chapter 4, that's what it says. In Ephesians 4, verses 31. In Ephesians 4, verses 31, we're told, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking to be put away from you with all malice. But instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So, unforgiveness, it builds a life of bitterness. But forgiveness, on the other hand, what it does, it dispels bitterness and it replaces it with love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Why would anybody want to live in a prison of their past? Why would anybody want to live with accumulated bitterness that makes them violent in every relationship, or violate every relationship with those past pains, if you will? Forgiveness, it opens the door and lets the prisoner out. Forgiveness sets us free from our past, and as soon as we choose to forgive, we are free. If we insist on remembering the offense and never forgiving it, then we allow the person to go on offending us the rest of our lives. Unforgiveness, it keeps us in bondage, and it builds bitterness. Any comments before we move on? Go ahead, brother.
In Luke 17, talks about if a brother repent, verse 3, forgive him. It's a command of God. Those who refuse to repent shake their fist in the face of God and say, I am superior to God. I know better than God. And if God forgives a brother, we are to follow suit. Again, if we do not, we place ourselves above God. We are wiser, or claiming to be wiser than Him. And that's a bad position to be in.
That's a very good comment. Later on, you'll hear me talk about the parable of the unforgiving servant and the weight of forgiving and being forgiven. And take heed where you stand, lest you fall. Watch yourself. Brother John.
All right, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I want God to forgive me.
Very good reason to want to forgive. Very good reason. And so the next part of the next thing that an unforgiving heart does to us, as our sister said earlier, how it keeps us in bondage, she said that it hinders our relationship with God. That's what it does. And Brother John answered the question already. He said that he wanted his prayers to be answered. That's a way that it hinders our relationship with God. Oh, thank you, brother. I appreciate that. That really saves me. So unforgiveness, it hinders our prayer. It hinders us from being forgiven, as our other brother stated. And it prevents us from being in fellowship with Him. We can't have a relationship with God. Mark 11, 25 through 26 says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Matthew 18 and 35, our brother already read it, I'm going to read it again. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now that's following the parable of the unforgiving servant. I don't want to touch on that too much because I'm going to preach on that. And we'll see the weight of unforgiveness, of debt and forgiveness. And then in Matthew 5, 23 through 24, it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother or sister has something against you, it says to leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. If someone is mad at you, if you offended someone, go and make it right first so that way you can worship. Jesus insisted that we not allow quarrels and resentment to rankle, to grow and fester in us, but to get right with our brothers and sisters in Christ as soon as we become aware of an issue. We cannot expect to please the Lord in worship while bitterness and anger are left to fester in our hearts. And so in other words, if you didn't understand what I said, if I'm not right with you, I need to get right with you before I can get right with Him. Why would I sentence myself? Why would we sentence ourselves to not being right with God? Why would we not want to be in a relationship with Him? Why would we not want our prayers answered? Why would we not want to be forgiven? And so is there some kind of virtue in cutting off the purity and the joy of the relationship with God for just not forgiving someone? I know it's a lot harder, easier said than done, but is there some kind of joy to that? I don't think so. And so next, unforgiveness keeps us from... before I move on, anyone want to make any comments? Or have a question? Okay, all right. Well, next, what an unforgiving heart, what it does to us, it keeps us from becoming more like Jesus. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing as Christians? reflecting Christ, having a Christ-like attitude. When we choose not to forgive, we distance ourselves from the likeness of Christ. The devil, he seeks to hinder our transformation into Christ-likeness, knowing that forgiveness is a powerful testimony of God's grace and love working in us and through us. As Christians, we are called to imitate Christ and reflect His character in our lives. Forgiveness lies at the heart of Christ's teachings and example. Is that not what He did? Christ could have... We'll use Peter as a quick example. Christ could have held Peter's betrayal against Him, but He denied Him 3 times. But instead, what did He do? He said, "Peter, do you love Me? You know I love you. I love you, Lord. Then, all right, feed My sheep. Peter, do you love Me? You know I love you, Lord. Well, feed My sheep. Peter, do you love Me?" He said, "Lord, You know that I love You. Well then, go and feed My sheep." And so He could have held Peter's sin against Him. And again, not only just then, but before He went to the cross, He told them that, "Do you not think that at this time I could call 12 legions of angels to come down and to stop this and to destroy the world? Do you not know I could do that?" But He didn't do that, did He? Knowing what He would go through, He went to the cross and endured it all for us. And then, not just that, and instead of sending those angels, instead on the cross He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was able to forgive. And so, when we are unwilling to forgive others, to look past bitterness and resentment, and to be like Christ, we're not being like Christ. And so next, what unforgiveness does, it gives Satan an opportunity is what it does. It gives him a chance. How does unforgiveness give Satan an opportunity, a chance to tempt you, to mess with you?
He's got his foot in the door. You're bitter, you're resentful of what somebody, how somebody offended you, and that can just lead to other negative things, lead to other sin.
All right. Sister?
Like you had said earlier, whatever you focus on is what you're going to center your thoughts and your actions around. So if you're unforgiving to someone, and every time you see them, you're going to think, "Oh, you know what? No, I don't want to talk to them." And to me, I learned in my life that the sooner I said, "Let it go, God's going to take care of them," because if I sin, I have to pay for that. If they sin, they have to pay for that. If they did something against me, then it's not against me, like the Bible says, it's against God. So if He can handle it, let Him handle it, because I can't do anything about it. And I found the more I've done that with my life, just let it go, they're calling names, they're doing something, they're saying something that's not right, well, that don't matter, because I know it's not true. I'm not going to worry about that. Let people think what they want. The only opinion I need is what God thinks.
All right.
I've had a lot happier time in my life once I let it go.
You and me both. Brother.
Sometimes when you don't forgive a person, first of all, you're hurting yourself. There's no two ways about it. But sometimes you take that hurt home. And when you do that, it's going to hurt your family, your wife, your kids. It's a lot of hate, resentment there. And then you focus, because you're focused on that brother or sister that hurt you. And it's killing you, but it's killing your family. That's the main thing.
I wasn't yet going to say this, but that was a very good comment, so I'm going to add this in. When we are offended, you know, we can... it's not to focus on my teaching, but I'm going to say it anyway. When we are offended by someone, we can approach them and address them. Actually, I think we're encouraged and told to go and approach a brother and a sister that has offended us and let them know. And so, when we don't do that, we also give Satan an opportunity to continue to mess with our brother and our sister if they're in the wrong. And if we love our brothers and sisters as we should, then we should have the kind of love that Jesus had for the world and go to them and inform them of their offense and work it out. And so unforgiveness, it throws the welcome mat out and it invites demons and devils and the Satan in is what it does. Where you have unresolved bitterness and an unforgiving spirit, you give the devil an opportunity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27, it says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin." It says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give him a chance to have a foothold in your life, to tempt you and to mess with you. Don't do that." And then again, the verse that I opened with was in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He says, "But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by who? By Satan. For we are not ignorant of his scheme." Oh, he was going to use that against them. And so what is happening here, as Paul is addressing the issue of a man who had committed a sin so grave that it affected the whole body. After the man underwent some form of correction prescribed by Paul, carried out by the church, Paul now believes the discipline had been effective. So he urges the believers in Corinth to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. That's in verses 7. And to reaffirm their love for their repentant brother. Now the key word is their repentant brother. He repented. He made a change in his life. And so one reason Paul gave for ending the punishment and forgiving the man was to prevent Satan from outsmarting them and taking advantage of the situation. By forgiving the man who had sinned, the Corinthians would exercise wisdom rather than being ignorant of Satan's devices. And so forgiveness, it would restore unity in the church and prevent Satan from taking advantage of any division that may have been caused. And it would also deprive Satan of an opportunity to discourage or defeat the man that sinned, through an excessively long and drawn out punishment. And likewise, it would keep the others from hardening their hearts towards that brother. And so they took away Satan's power. They didn't roll out that welcome mat like some of us do. It is no exaggeration to say that most of the ground that Satan gains in our lives is due to unforgiveness, due to an unforgiving heart. We're not ignorant of his schemes to move in and on an unforgiving attitude and destroy relationships. It's something he does. We know it. If we didn't know it, we know it now. And so we can evict all of his opportunities and his presence in our life if we, for starters, learn to forgive. We learn to forgive and to forgive like Jesus. Then, at least in that realm, Satan has no advantage over us, no tactics that he can use against us. Any comments before we move on? All right, so the last thing that I have for you this morning is that unforgiveness, and we've been talking about this, it ruins relationships. And our brother over here, what was your name again? David, right?
Joe.
Oh, man, I'm sorry, brother.
Let's go to Doug. I think fall worse.
Forgive me if I get your name wrong. I'm learning. Our brother had made a very good point. He said that you take it home with you and it affects other people. But what is the effect of unforgiveness on our relationships outside of that, besides just that? How does it affect other relationships? How does it prevent us from having relationships with other people?
That's
oh, sorry, what?
You don't trust people.
You don't trust people.
All right. And just like Pharaoh, you end up hardening your heart. And once you harden your heart, then it's hardened to all things.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Brother? There's fear involved. If a close person sees that you're unwilling to forgive others, they fear that if they make a mistake, you will treat them in like manner. So you have a this constant fear that you walk on eggshells lest you cause this person to do the same to you.
All right.
And you carry that baggage into other relationships.
Yes, that's a big one. That's a constant one I see today. Brother, you're going to say the same thing? Okay, yeah, that.
All right. Those are good. So, Satan, he understands the power of unity and harmony with relationships. When we withhold forgiveness, if we withhold forgiveness, what it does, it creates division and strife among friends, family, and in the body of Christ. And so I remember there's a massive issue in the military, and I saw it from my father, and where they go to work and the military makes them miserable. There are people, the soldiers they work with, the troops they work with, make them miserable, and they take it home with them. And they take it home with them. And they take it home to their wives, and they take it home to their children, and it affects their lives too, because they have bitterness and resentment in their lives. And so there's more to it than that, but it will affect your wife. It will affect your husband. It will affect your children. And it will affect your friends, and it will affect the body of Christ. And so, unresolved conflicts and grudges create barriers that hinder the work of God's love and grace in our lives. Did you have something, brother?
Hello? I believe you just one word. You poison yourself. You poison yourself and those around you. And you know what poison does? Kills you. That's unforgiving. Poisons you and you kill yourself and those around you. It's a poison.
It's a poison, and it kills yourself and those around. And it's such an effective tool of the devil because it's a slow poison too. It's not a very noticeable poison. For many, those that are ignorant of his devices, that is, or choose to be ignorant of his devices, it's a slow poison because they don't see it and they let that resentment and that bitterness build and build and build and build and build and build, and build until it explodes one day. And so, but for those that are not ignorant of his devices, recognize and see it, like, oh, I've been poisoned. It's time to take the antidote. So, the devil delights in sowing discord, knowing that fractured relationships weaken our witness and hinder the spread of the gospel. And so, when we are offended, when we are bitter and holding on resentment, what about the watching world? What about those that are not Christians and not a part of our immediate life, as in your wife and your children? Well, your children are a good example. What do they see? What does the world see when we refuse to forgive? But what do they also see when we choose to forgive and we forgive like Christ, which is forgiving much? They see, wow, you're going to forgive me of that? Oh, you're a little different. You're a little different. Something's different about you. And now you've got an open door and a chance to evangelize and to, this is the reason why I forgive. This is the reason why I forgive much. This is the reason why I don't let these things trip me up. This is the reason I don't let things offend me. This is the reason I don't let bitterness fester in my life. Because of Christ. And so, hopefully after this class, we can see that it is nothing short of suicide, if you will, spiritual suicide, to have an unforgiving attitude. Sister?
We're also representing Christ, and if we're not forgiving and other people see that, the first thing they're going to say is, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian.
That was my point. Very good. Thank you. Why would I want to be a part of you? Why would I want to be with you? You guys, you don't forgive. Look, yeah, I saw the way you treat your wife. I saw the way you talked to that guy. I saw the way you treated your children. I saw the way you talked to your coworkers and your boss or your employers. That's what a Christian is supposed to be like. And so, it is spiritual suicide. And it has physical and mental ramifications. Thank you, brother. Much appreciated. And so it does. It makes having an unforgiving heart. It makes us a prisoner of our past. It fills us with bitterness. It opens the door for Satan. And it alienates us, from the full, rich fellowship that God desires to have with us. It hinders our prayers. It hinders us from being forgiven and so on and so forth. So any last comments or questions before I close the class? All right. In conclusion, there are plenty of good reasons. What we've seen, there's a lot of good reasons to be a forgiving person. And so to forgive is to turn the key, open the cell door, and let the prisoner out. To forgive is to write in large letters across a debt nothing owed. To forgive is to pound the gravel in a courtroom, a gavel in the courtroom and say not guilty. To forgive is to bundle up all the garbage and dispose of it, leaving the house clean and fresh. To forgive is to relax a stronghold on a wrestling opponent and give him his life, spare him. To forgive is to sandblast a wall of graffiti and to leaving it looking like new. That means, what that all means, to withhold forgiveness is to play into Satan's hand, to reinforce his war, to join his cause. To withhold forgiveness is an attempted suicide of the soul. Maybe the most effective way to wage, if I didn't say it before, but we're in a spiritual warfare against Satan. We're in a battle. And maybe the most effective way to wage spiritual warfare today would be for us to take away his ammunition, his capabilities, by being more quickly and free and to freely forgive. And so Jesus warns us in Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15. He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that's the suicide in unforgiveness. If we are that's the suicide in forgivelessness. If we are too proud or bitter to hold out the hands of forgiveness, God will withdraw His hand from us. If we refuse to forgive, He will hold our every sin against us until we can pay for them all, and we will never pay for them. What we do is, and I may have missaid this, so I want to clarify, when we refuse to forgive, we turn our backs on God and God's grace, and we walk away because we don't want to be like Christ. We want to do our own thing, and we don't want to forgive. So God can't forgive us. How can He forgive us? He said, you have to forgive others if we want to be forgiven. To withhold forgiveness is not only to join Satan in his wickedness, but it is to be left with Satan and his wickedness, to be miserable, to be unforgiven, and cast in outer darkness. It leaves us with him. And so Jesus calls us to forgive not just once, but tirelessly. Excuse me. He says, pay attention to yourselves. He warns, if your brother sins, rebuke him, correct him, that is. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day, the seven times is the number for perfection, and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive. Give him. And with that, let Satan use this tactic against us. Let's not roll out the carpet for him. Let's not give him the ammunition. Let us learn to be a forgiving people and to forgive just like Christ forgave. To forgive, I won't get too far into it, but you're going to hear me say it here in a little bit. Let us learn to forgive in the greatness that we have been forgiven. And so that's all I have for you on this morning. I thank you for your time and your comments and your questions. And let's be a forgiving people. Thank you.